I cannot think of a better way to start off the new year, even though it's a couple days past the first, but to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, to remember the blessings that we've had over the past year, looking towards the hope of the new year that we have in Christ. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. Well, I thought this morning we would begin a new study for a while together as a church family. And I thought we would look at the book of Ephesians. Now, this morning will be a little different. I'm just going to kind of give you some background material, get us ready for our study in Ephesians, hopefully whet your appetite a little bit for what is there. But one of the things that strikes me about the book of Ephesians, one of the reasons why I wanted to do a study in the book of Ephesians, is so often, and I'm speaking of myself as well here, so often as believers, we get to the point where we get comfortable in our Christianity. You know, we settle in and we go to church from Sunday from 11 to 12 and, you know, we might do a little bit something spiritual during the week and we just kind of set back and get comfortable and sometimes there's a lack of growth, but rather this complacency, this commonness sets in our Christianity and it doesn't become new. It kind of reminds me, for years I looked at pictures of the Grand Canyon thinking one day I was going to visit the Grand Canyon Eventually I did. I had an opportunity to go see the Grand Canyon. And I went up and I saw the Grand Canyon and I was blown away. It was just, I can't even describe it. All of those pictures, all of those years looking at the Grand Canyon, and it was, yeah, man, that's really a cool place. That's really be something interesting. Go there. And you're like, you're blown away. You just cannot believe the depth of it. It is just such a magnificent kind of natural thing that God has given to us to observe. And it was just, it's like this. It's like a Christianity. We need to step back and we need to look at the reality of our Christianity. And it will blow us away. And when we look at the book of Ephesians, it's kind of, it's very interesting. It's a book that speaks about the great resources of Christ. You know, there are a lot of Paul's epistles that he wrote in the New Testament. And a lot of those epistles are there and they correct mistakes that the church was doing. Book of Corinthians, correcting immorality, correcting bad ideas about the resurrection, correcting the ideas about spiritual gifts. Most of those epistles correct things, but when we come to Ephesians, we're not finding any problems there, but rather we're finding the riches and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The riches of his grace, 1:7 says. In 3:8, it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 3:16, the riches of his glory. And the whole goal of Ephesians, as we look at this book together, is to understand God and his relationship to us. And as a result, we give more glory to him and we begin to grow. It is a text that presents God's glorious, redemptive grace in our lives. It refers to this, one commentary referred to it as one of the deepest books in the New Testament. And basically what it does, it adds depth to our faith. It is a text that deals with doctrines. I mean, for example, it talks about the church and particularly the marriage relationship, how that reflects the church and the church's relationship to Christ. It talks about our salvation. It talks about God's sovereignty. It talks about spiritual warfare in more detail than any other book in Scripture when he tells us to put on the full armor of Christ that we are in a spiritual battle. And I bet this past week, none of you, well, maybe one or two of you thought, I'm in a spiritual battle. What am I going to do? And yet Ephesians indicates that we are always in a spiritual battle and that we always have the full armor of God. And he's got that wonderful list of things and resources that he's given to us, the shield of faith and those kinds of things. It's a detailed book about those kinds of things. It talks about relationships. What is the relationship between a child and a parent? What is the relationship supposed to be between a husband and a wife? What is the relationship to be between an employee and an employer? You see, it's not only all of this great doctrine, but it's God has worked in our lives, and this is how he's changed it. We have Christian marriages. We have Christian parents and Christian children, and we have Christian employees and employees, or at least because of my relationship with Christ, my life is completely different in all of those areas. All of this is dumped into the book of Ephesians. It's an amazing thing. And what strikes me is it's extremely rich in vocabulary. For example, 42 words occur in this epistle that do not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. And you think, well, okay, now why is that such a big deal? It's because here are some unique things in this book that we can't learn anywhere else. You're not going to read about these words in other books. In fact, what happens when you look at at Ephesians, it becomes 42 times richer because there's 42 new Christian vocabulary words for us to understand and to appreciate in our relationship with him. And so that's why we want to go into the book of Ephesians. He uses, for example, he uses the word riches 5 times, grace 12 times, glory 8 times, in Christ 15 times. And this rich vocabulary gives us a greater understanding. And so we say, well, Al, why are you giving us all these details about the prison epistles? Even in the details of the prison epistles, it is amazing because we even through those details learn more about the Lord. For example, as we read through these epistles and Paul's in prison writing them, what do we learn? Well, from the very surface, we learn this, that God reveals himself in difficult circumstances. I mean, think about it for a moment. Paul is in prison, yet he praises God. He said, I'm glad I'm in prison because the gospel's going out more. He says, I'm glad I'm in prison because I'm learning about the strength of Christ. He said, I'm glad. And the idea is it's greater revelation for us. We see God at work in difficult times. And if Paul was not in prison, we would not have the prison epistles. And here are some things we would miss out on. Some of our favorite verses. For example, in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die great gain. How often are we challenged by that? Why did that come about? Because God put Paul in prison. You see, we think about, oh man, people praying for Paul to get out of prison. Why was he in prison? If he continued in prison, if he continued and didn't go to prison, he'd go all over and continue to spread the gospel. But no, God's sovereignty is over the whole book, and God, in his sovereignty, placed Paul in prison. So now, as because he was in prison, we get great verses like Philippians 1:21. Or how about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or how about Colossians? How often have we thought of this verse? It says, For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or all things were created through him and are for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. You see this great doctrine. It teaches us about Christ, and we would never have it if Paul was not in prison. Or how about these wonderful verses? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Where do we get that? We quote that verse all the time. For by grace are you saved. And it's because Paul was in prison writing to the Ephesian church. And here's one, and I'm sure your children will all appreciate, or your parents will all appreciate this one. And I'm sure if you're a parent, you have used this verse at one time or another, and you can be thankful that Paul was in prison because that's where he wrote it. Children, obey your parents. But don't worry, kids. I've got something for you. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It's kind of a give and a take there. But you understand what I'm saying. These great and wonderful verses are given to us by the Lord as Paul was in prison. So we say, here's a prison epistle. And rather than Paul saying, poor me, I'm in prison. I feel so bad. I can't go out and minister. I can't do this. I can't do that. People are out there now that I'm in prison acting like they want to be the big shot. They want to take my place. And their ambition is purely selfish, not for the gospel's sake. And he said, it doesn't matter. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am here. And he begins. And God places on his heart to write these letters to the Philippians and to Philemon and to the Ephesians and to the Colossians believers so that we might have this word. And so we begin to look at some of the purposes of this book as well. And that is, first, to make us aware of the greatness of our redemption. The greatness of our redemption. We so often forget that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He had us in mind before the world was created. That ought to do something for us. When did God first think of me? I don't know, but I know this. It was before the world was even created. I was on God's mind. That can bring a great comfort to me. I'm in God's presence. God's got a hold of me. He's got control of my whole life. He is involved and engaged in my whole life. And it started before the foundation of the world. And the fact that not only has he chosen me for the foundation of the world and called me to himself, but in chapter 2, verse 10, I'm told that God has works for me. He's prepared for me to do ahead of time. So it makes me aware of a great redemption, of what God has done in my life. It's going to cause us to focus. What has God done in my life for his own glory and for my benefit? The second reason is to grow an opportunity to grow as we begin to do that. It gives us an appreciation of what God has done for us. Take a look at chapter 2 with me and verse 1. Notice what it says. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now look at verse 6. Notice what it says here in this verse. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We need always to grow in our appreciation of what Christ has done for us. I'm fearful that as believers, once we get saved and once we have the assurance of our salvation in our hearts, it seems as though we hit this wall and we stop growing and we stop thinking about what God has done, how God has blessed me. Sometimes we don't even lay in bed at night and think about how God has blessed me through the day. Have you ever done that? It's just a wonderful thing. You lay there and you begin to think, how has God blessed me today? I'll just give you an example, and again, I'm sharing personal examples here, but you know, if I were to think about any day, but just like an average day, I would say, how's God blessed me today? Well, I'm breathing. That's a good start. And I'm able to pray to him. I've got a mind that I can pray to him. I've got a mind that I can think about him. But then there are those other things, you know, like, I talked to my kids today on the phone, had a good conversation with them. I had an opportunity to pray with someone today. God really blessed me with a particular scripture reference that I read today. You know, if you begin and you just stop and you begin to think about God, how God has blessed you, it all begins with the fact that we know him and he has given us a rich and a full life, and to appreciate the redemption that we have. It's to challenge the believer as well. As we begin to think about God's great work in our life, we begin to realize that we have a calling. Turn with me to chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 4. And it's like all of Paul's epistles. The first half is deeply rooted in doctrine. The second half is deeply rooted in application. But he says, I therefore, because of what I've just told you all about your redemption, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. Now notice this. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Think about that for a moment. Do we ever think that we're walking worthy of the calling we have been called to? Are we thinking about how am I living my life? How is my life different from others who do not know him? God has called me to live a life worthy of my calling. Look at chapter 5 with me, verse 8. Notice what it says here. And again, I'm just touching the surface here. But notice what he says. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Which is true. We know him. Our lives are different. His spirit dwells in us. We've got all of these things. He says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now notice, walk as children of light. Have you ever reminded yourselves of those things? Am I walking today as a children of light? How does someone walking as a children of light live? Lives like the Lord Jesus. They're kind. They might hold the door for someone. They might see someone in dire need and say, I'll be praying for you. There's a calling that we have because our lives are so different, because God has saved us from this greatest of evil, has saved us from death, has saved us from a miserable life and given us all these blessings, that we're to walk in a way that reflects that, that we're to walk in a way worthy of our calling, that he has called me to himself. It's similar today. The Lord needs such a richer perspective on the church. As you go around and you hear about churches that are declining in number, and you hear about churches that just aren't doing anything and just going around like that, you hear people say, maybe I'll go to church today, maybe I won't. All of that time, forgetting the fact that we are here, that the church is here because Jesus Christ died for it. What's wrong with us? And I say to myself too that we would take it so lightly, gathering together, and the only reason we're gathering together is because Jesus died to make it possible. And all the blessings that we have at our church dinners and praying for one another and blessing one another and helping one another and strengthening one another and encouraging one another and loving one another all comes from the church that God has established. And someone says, I don't know if I'm going to get up to go to church this morning. If you gave him $1,000, he'd get up, huh? You understand what I'm saying? That we're caught up in this world, and we're caught up with the busyness of life, and we're not taking time to think that we need to be here. We're not taking time thinking God has established the church. This is an important and vital aspect of God's gift to us. It's not just something he gives us to do. It's something he gives us to experience. And we experience it through him and through each other to give us a better perspective on the church. It also is to renew our hearts to this wonderful blessing. C.S. Lewis, he's the guy that wrote Chronicles of Narnia. He had this illustration. I thought it was so fitting. Listen to what he says. He says, "We are far too easily pleased. We are like children, happy to make mud pies in the gutter because we have never had a holiday at the beach." He says, Christians are far too easily pleased. There's this rich store of blessing that we never tap into. There's this rich resource that we never tap into as believers. We also need to recognize the heart requirement of our faith. It is not just action, but it is our heart, the heart requirement. It is the idea that we are motivated out of love for Christ. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's thanking other churches for the gifts that they have given to encourage the Corinthians to give. They were holding back a little bit. And in that passage of Scripture, he says something very interesting. He says that they gave out of their very deep poverty. In other words, they were poor, and yet they still gave to support other poor Christians. And he's commending them for that. But what's interesting, he says this in this brief section in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, "They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." He says the important part wasn't the money that they gave us. The important part was that they gave themselves to the Lord first. It is a matter of the heart. Think about it for a moment, how often church becomes a routine. Our Christianity becomes a routine. We glibly say, "Oh, you know, yeah, I was saved. I was saved at 10 years old," and that's the end of it. How about, "I was redeemed at 10 years old. God changed my life when I was 10 years old. God's Spirit indwelt me when I was 10 years old. God gave me the ability to pray and to go before the throne of grace when I was 10 years old." You see, it is much more than just simply saying, "I was saved. I was redeemed. I was restored. I was filled with the Spirit." It's all these blessings are poured on me, and I don't take time to think about it. That's what I want to do with Ephesians. I want to take time and think about it. What he has done for us, because it enriches our life. It challenges us in what we're to do. And then finally, I think the reason we need to study, and I need to study this book too, is to know God, to know his person, to know him and to know his sovereignty in all things. To know his sovereignty. So often, God's glory and greatness and majesty and sovereignty are measured by human standards. You know, what God has done for me? What can he do for me? As opposed to thinking who God is. God is great. He is wonderful. He is holy. Just like we sang this morning, how great is our God? You know, there are important words. We need to remind ourselves how great our God is, because we're frail and we forget about it. And from in this book, we can see things from God's perspective. How he controls all things. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. In verse 1, he says, Paul's apostle, he says, "I am an apostle by the will of God." In Ephesians 1:5, he said, "We are predestined for adoption through Christ according to the purpose of his will." Ephesians 1:9, "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose." In 1:18, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And what I'm saying is God's sovereignty is declared in this book, and we miss so much as believers not stopping and recognizing that God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Think how much difference that makes in our life. You know, you get in a fender bender. God's involved in that somehow. I don't know. But he is. Whatever God allows to come into our life, it is through his sovereign control. Just like he put the Apostle Paul sovereignly in prison, and we have these rich epistles that we learn and study and are encouraged from, he's working the same in us as well. I mean, think about how much we miss when we don't think that God is in control. Think about Job and the great distress he went through in losing his family and losing his wealth and losing his health and losing all of that. And yet he recognized in the end God was in control. And believers throughout the centuries have been encouraged by the testimony of Job. Think about Joseph. Here he is, taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, unjustly thrown in jail. Now his brothers show up again. And what does he tell his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All of this time, Joseph said, God's in control. I'm in this prison because God's there. I'm in this pit my brothers threw me in because God is sovereign. I am the leader of the Egyptian Empire, second to the Pharaoh. Why? Because God is sovereign. You see, all of his life that indicates, as you read through his story, is that God is in control. So often we just want to see our sovereignty. We don't have any sovereignty, but we like to think that way. We like to think that there's some kind of control that we have. You know, we don't. We don't. But it's not uncontrollable because God is in control. That's what Ephesians teaches us. And there's one more thing I want to mention to you that I hope we learn so much more about, and that is the grace of God. You know, so often we talk about God's grace and we sing the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, but we don't, how much do we actually know about grace? How does it operate in our life? How does it function? How does it help me in growing in the Lord? Just let me read you a few verses about grace. It mentions it 12 times in here, and I just want to read them to you and just think about a moment for what I'm reading. For example, in the beginning, Paul opens up and says, grace to you. In 1:6, he says, the glory of his grace. Another 1:7, he says, according to the riches of his grace. By grace you have been saved, showing the surpassing riches of his grace. For by grace you have been saved. Stewardships of God's grace, according to the gift of God's grace. This grace was given, but grace was given that it might give you grace. Grace may be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Do you understand that grace is far more than just saying amazing grace, because it is amazing grace, but don't leave it there. Stop and think about why it is so amazing. It's because God has reached down and got a hold of our life. And so that's the challenge. I hope that that whetted your appetite a little bit. I know it's not; it was a different kind of message, but as I look at the book of Ephesians and the rich blessings in it, and I look at God's glory and our blessings, it is wonderful. It is wonderful. And I trust as we go through this together that the Lord might reveal to our sensitive hearts the greatness and the glory of him and our salvation. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. Lord, we know it's sort of a classroom lecture here, but it's your word, Father. We see so much truth in it. I pray as we read through the book of Ephesians, I pray, Father, as we read through it, that our hearts would be sensitive, that we would recognize the great redemption, that we would recognize your sovereignty and your grace, and that, Father, we might grow and walk worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.